All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. This is the day that you've given us to gather with our brothers and sisters. And we're so grateful for it. We're thankful for the love, God, that we share with one another, the encouragement, God, we receive from one another. It's just a beautiful thing. And you've known all along, God, that we need that. That's why you've commanded us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And Father, I thank you for working in our lives. I thank you that we can know that you're working in our lives through every situation. We see it, God, and we thank you for using Troy to bless another person. And we thank you, God, for working through that entire situation. And even now, God, we know that you're still using what took place, God, for the good. And Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We know that when we call, you listen. We know that you act on our behalf. And sometimes the answer is immediate, and God, sometimes we wait and see. But we know you hear us, and so we're going to continue to pray without ceasing, and cast our cares on you. And Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for how you have been carrying Gary through his treatments. We thank you, Father, that he's doing well. We pray you'll continue to bless his transplant. We pray that his body will continue to receive properly what it's been given. We pray, God, that his body will be cancer-free. And we look forward, Father, to the time when him and his family can be with us again.
Yes.
Father, we want to say a prayer for Terry. God, we pray that you will be with him as he travels. We pray you'll keep him safe through the weather and safe from other drivers. And Father, we just pray that a hedge will be put around him,
yes,
that will protect him. Yes. And Father, we pray that you'll bless Teresa this morning. Mm-hmm. Please touch her body and heal her. Father, we lift up Angie to you. God, we pray that you will work everything out for the good with her work situation. As we pray, Father, that you'll give her peace through it, knowing that you're in control and that what you will do, God, will be best. And I pray you'll help her to remember that and help each of us to remember that. We want to pray for young Lily, Father, 14 years old and dealing with so many health issues. We just pray, Father, that you'll heal her body. We pray that you'll surround her with your presence, surround her family. God, give them wisdom in the decisions they make. And we pray, God, you'll restore her. Lord, we thank you for Yolanda being here this morning.
Yes.
And we thank you for healing her. And we want to continue to pray for her, God, that you will make a way for her when it comes to work and finances. We pray you'll provide for her. We know, God, you are our provider. We know that you're able to do more than we even ask or think. We know your word says that the righteous don't have to beg for bread. We know, God, that you can take care of this, and so we lift her up to you and we trust you. And Father, we thank you for time spent with family over the holidays. Thank you for the time we had to rest and the time we had to fellowship with family. And we're so grateful for that. And we want to pray, God, as a group for our lost family members. Father, we so desperately want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know that that is your will. So we know we're praying in agreement with you, God, that you will somehow help them to hear the truth and believe it. We pray you'll send someone, the right person, to interfere in their life in a way that gets their attention. And we pray that as they hear the truth, faith would come forth. And they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be ready and aware, God, for the times that you have chosen to use us And help us to speak boldly, in love, God, the things that that we believe. Help us to give them your word, and help us to trust you to use it. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us, forgiving us when we fail you, and restoring us and lifting us back up. We love you so much, Father, and I'm thankful we have time like this to spend studying your word. And Father, I pray you'll teach us this morning, help us to grow, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read. Let's get right into it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20 through 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. A good salvation message there at the end of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is calling aloud outside. The first thing we need to notice here is the contrast between this and what we were looking at last week. We were looking at children should obey their parents. And we had a good discussion on Wednesday night about that. I got a few excuses on Wednesday night, just like I got a few excuses in here last week. But in this section that we studied on that, what we saw was that sinners, they try to entice. They lurk secretly. That's what we saw in that last section. They're working in secret. They're working in the darkness. They're enticing, they're tempting, they're trying to seduce people into sin. And then see the contrast from that to wisdom in what we read today, calling aloud outside in the streets, raising her voice out in the open, calling to people, please turn. Turn from your sinful, foolish way to the truth, and you'll be saved. Wisdom is calling aloud this way. Wisdom, see, this is the thing. Sin tries to hide in the darkness. Sin hates the light. Sin hates the light, so it hides. But wisdom, the truth, has nothing to hide and doesn't mind showing itself in the light. The same connection is made to people. When people are in sin, they don't want to come to the light. They hide. But when we've given our life to Christ, we no longer hide. We come out into the open. We don't mind people knowing that our life belongs to Christ. Let me show you a verse here in John chapter 3, just to bring this home. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation." This is what condemns people. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So you see that contrast between evil and those who have been saved. You see the contrast here between sin and wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. I want to make this point. I think you all have made this connection probably as we were reading it. But wisdom, okay, being here personified as a person, as a woman, because of the nature of wisdom being a precious possession. There's a scripture that says that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Okay, and then there's verses that tell us that those who walk in wisdom, it decorates them like a crown on their head. It's the same idea. The precious possession is personified as a woman. However, my point more specifically is, and you can see it in this salvation call here, that wisdom itself, it comes from God only, okay? And we can make the connection that Jesus Christ is wisdom. Jesus Christ is wisdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says that much. I'll read that for you real quick. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Jesus Christ became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, let he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The wisdom that we have comes from God. Christ is our wisdom. There's another verse, Colossians 2:3, says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we look in Proverbs chapter 1 and we see the call of wisdom to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, to receive the knowledge of the truth, and we see that when they do that, he says, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. And that's what happens when a person turns from their sin and gives their life to Christ. He gives them his spirit. We learned about that this morning. And he gives them the ability to understand, to receive the word of God. People who don't have Christ, they don't understand the Bible, even though they think they do. Man can't receive the things of God, right? Only the Holy Spirit can give the things of God. So you receive those when the Spirit dwells in you. And one step further than that, you know that Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus Christ is wisdom because he is the truth. You also know John, the Apostle John, taught us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the Word. He is wisdom. So wisdom calling is God calling. Okay, is that fair to say? Mm-hmm. When we have Christ, he gives us wisdom. To receive Christ is to receive wisdom. To reject wisdom is to reject Christ. That's how closely they are connected. Okay, so wisdom is calling. How is wisdom calling? Calling aloud, out in the open, out in the streets, where everybody can hear. Wisdom is calling. And we've talked about this before, but I think we should go over this, because there is a few specific ways we're told that wisdom is calling. And number one, that is through creation. Creation itself is calling to men to realize that there is a creator. Two different places we have that say this. Psalm 19, 1-4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. There is no place on earth where someone cannot see creation. So there's no place on earth where creation is not calling out, declaring the glory of God, shouting the glory of God from the heavens, shouting the glory of God from the earth. And Romans chapter 1 says, for that reason, no one has an excuse. No one has an excuse. People love to stack up excuses for their behavior, but no one has an excuse. Or Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuse. Creation itself implies, very logically, that there has to be a creator. To believe anything else is just foolish. Everything that you come in contact with had to be put there by somebody, right? The creation had to be put here by somebody. And not only that, when you think about it just a little bit, okay, I'm not that smart, but I've tried to think about this just a little bit, and this verse says that you can recognize God's eternal power by looking at creation. Well, very simply stated, if there's a creation and there has to be a creator, we know that he had to be alive before the creation was created, right? So that means he is eternal. He was here before creation. And then next, when you look at creation and you look up in the sky and you look at the stars, you look at the trees and you look at the ocean, you have to realize something else, that whoever put this here is much more powerful than you. Because you cannot create anything from nothing.
Huh?
Create a mess. We can make messes. And everything we make, we use something that's already been made to make it. But no one can create anything from nothing. There was a Ray Comfort video that where he's going around talking about evolution and creation on a college campus. And he asks this young lady if she believes in creation. She says, no. And he says, well, could you make me a rose? Could you make me a rose right now? Or he says, do you believe in evolution? She says, yes. And no, I'm messing it all up. Anyway, she can't make a rose. And she had said that it was silly to believe in creation. And she can't make a rose, so where does a rose come from? And she can't explain it. And he says, wow, where does that put you then on the intelligence scale? All these things you're looking at that you enjoy that you can't make yourself. So creation is calling out to people. And there's another way that wisdom is calling out to people in Romans chapter 2. And that is through their conscience. Through their conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. Start off, there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So another way that wisdom is calling aloud to everybody is not just externally through creation, but internally through conscience. Every single person on the earth has within them a God-given thermometer. Maybe there's a better word than that, but something that tells them the difference between right and wrong. And the Bible calls that conscience. Conscience. Knowledge. They have at least that much knowledge in them to know the difference between right and wrong. Every single person. No matter how they're raised, that's always the question. Well, what about a person raised in the Middle East, raised to be a Muslim? They have a conscience that tells them the difference between right and wrong. Verse 15 specifically, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves, just between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. This is wrong, this is right. That's happening on the inside. Everyone has the ability to understand that there is a natural law. A natural law teaches men the difference between right and wrong. If there is a law, there has to be a lawgiver. So those are the two main ways. I mean, there's lots of ways within those two things, but two ways that wisdom is calling aloud out in the streets for everyone to hear. Every single person. Now, believing there is a creator doesn't save you, right? Believing, understanding the difference between right and wrong doesn't save you. But these two ways God is using to call men to look for the truth, to look his direction. And when they respond to what God has shown them, then God will take them further. Does that make sense to everybody? If they look up into the sky and they say, you know what? Someone had to put this here. And I want to know who he is. You know, and that's happening in their heart, then God will lead them further and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. There's a third way that wisdom is calling aloud out in the streets, and that is through the church. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17 says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this is how it works. When God gets a hold of somebody, through creation, through their conscience, somehow he gets a hold of them. See, he has to be the one doing it because men don't seek God themselves. That's Romans chapter 3, by the way. None seeks after God. He's the one seeking after man. And when he gets their attention in these smaller ways, then what he does is he brings them the word of God so that they can put their faith in Christ and be saved. A good example of this, a couple good examples of this, I think number one would be the Apostle Paul before he got saved. We talk about this a bunch when Stephen was calling on the Lord and they were stoning him to death. Saul, the Apostle Paul, was there. He gave the nod for them to kill him. He was holding their jackets while they threw rocks at him. And something happened in Paul's conscience that he could not get rid of. Because in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus meets Paul on the road to Damascus, he asks him, he says, it's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the goads? There was something going on inside of Paul from that time to the day he met Jesus that was shaking up his whole life. And Jesus came to him. There's a guy named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. This man, we should check this out. I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 10. This guy had some knowledge that he had gotten somewhere. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. And when you see this, when you recognize this happening in someone's life, what you need to be able to understand is that God is the one getting a hold of this person. God is the one drawing them to himself. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So there's a pretty good list of stuff. Giving to the poor. There was a poor man begging outside the temple in Acts chapter 4, I think somewhere in there. And he was saying alms. Alms, a gift for the poor. So Cornelius, it says he was devout, he feared God, he gave generously, and he prayed all the time. But he wasn't saved. At this moment, when this description is given, he's not saved yet. But he has somehow come to a knowledge, okay, that these things are important. And from his heart, he's doing these things because he wants to know the truth. Does everybody understand? doing these things did not save him. But him doing these things showed to God that he wanted to know the truth. He was seeking the truth, right? While God was seeking him. And it says in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So here's this man, somehow has gotten a hold of some knowledge that is pointing him to God, right? And he's doing what he knows to do, responding to the light that he has. And so God is coming to him with the rest of the story so that he can be saved. It doesn't say it in that section, but when Peter retells the story in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11, verse 12, Peter says, Then the Spirit told me to go with them. That's the people he sent to get Peter. The Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. He was not saved in the beginning, but responding to what he knew from his heart, God then led him the rest of the way to Christ.
Conscience.
Yep.
Internal.
Conscience. Yep. Internally.
But it started external wisdom from...
He got it from somewhere, yep. From seeing somebody else do those things, I imagine. Yeah, yeah, yep.
And he's seen an angel, so he even had an experience.
Ha, that's a good point. This man saw an angel.
There was another way. Yeah.
This man saw an angel before he was saved.
Hey.
Wow.
Cool.
Right? Because he wasn't saved until Peter came and preached the gospel to the house. Pretty wild. Pretty wild. But he had responded the best he could to what he knew, and then God took him the rest of the way. See? That's how these two things work together. A person doesn't get saved by believing in a creator or knowing the difference between right and wrong, but if they will respond to that, God will get them the rest of the information.
Or by the experience.
Or by an experience, yep. Whatever it is, God will use it to get them to Christ so that they can be saved.
But they kind of got to have that conscience stirring first, right? So that they can look and be curious for the Creator, right?
Well, I'm saying that that's happening. What we read in Romans 2 says that is happening all the time, everywhere.
No excuse.
Yes, okay. Yes. Those two things, creation and conscience, are happening all the time, everywhere. God is using that. And then God... When people will respond to that, he'll bring them the rest of the way. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Because you say, people will say, well, what about people who never hear about Jesus? Well, God is calling to them.
Even the rocks cry out.
Yeah, he's calling. The creation is calling to everybody. Conscience is calling to everybody. They have to respond to that, and God will get them the rest of the story. Like Adrian Rogers, I think it said that God can make a missionary's plane crash on an island in the middle of the ocean so that somebody there could hear the gospel. You know, God will get the information to them. Yep. So that they will put their faith in Christ, because there is no other way to be saved. That was a lot of information. Everybody doing okay? Now, our part in that is important because we've been sent. We've been sent with the word. We have the completed story. And we're told to go and make disciples. And God is calling people to himself through us when we give them the word. And we're commanded to do that. It's the Great Commission. Jesus said to go and make disciples. He's doing that through us. Doing that through us outside of this building as we share the word of God with people. Is that helpful to everybody understand how wisdom is calling aloud outside? Okay. Okay, next in Proverbs chapter 1, we're introduced in verse 22 to three people. We're introduced to three people. The simple, the scorner, and the fool. And believe it or not, they have different definitions. The simple is someone, we may have talked about this already earlier, but the simple is someone who believes everything they hear. Believes everything they hear. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." You know, a wise man thinks things through a little bit. I was trying to think of examples of each of these so that I could give them to you. And the only thing that came to my mind for simplicity, maybe you have a better example coming to your mind, but at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul's ship crashes on the island of Malta, there's a rainstorm, the ship crashes, they all come walking out of the water onto the shore. There's villagers there, right? By the way, that's the gospel gets there through a boat crash on the island of Malta. But the villagers come out and they're trying to help, and they're helping people up on shore. They build a fire, and the Apostle Paul goes to get some wood to throw on the fire. And he gets some wood, and when he goes to throw it on the fire, a snake jumps out of the wood and latches onto his arm. Apparently, Paul didn't freak out. It says he just shook it off into the fire. Okay? Well, the villagers, they're watching this, and they see the snake latch onto Paul's arm, and the first thing they all say is, well, he escaped death from the ocean, but death is not letting him escape. He's going to die now. Obviously, he's some kind of criminal who deserves death, and he can't escape it. So they're watching him, waiting for him to, you know, bloat and fall over and die from the poison of the snake. Well, it doesn't happen. They're sitting there watching, and nothing happens. So then they change their mind, and they start to say that Paul is a god. And I can just picture the simple believing everything, right? I could just picture the crowd of villagers sitting there, and the guy turns around, oh, he must be a god, and they're all like, oh.
We have a lot of simple people right now.
And we have, I was just going to say, that doesn't just happen on islands in the middle of the ocean. We have people today who believe everything they hear, and they don't think critically about anything. Simple. Naive.
Gullible.
Wisdom is not like that. Wisdom is careful to think things through, to study, to research. Like the Bible says, we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. We don't, everything we hear, we don't just believe in. And throw that in our pot of things that we believe. We're not like that. We think things through. We consult God's word and make sure these things are so. The simple, the scorner, or the scoffer. Okay, so the simple believes everything. The scorner, he knows everything. He already knows everything. You can't correct him at all. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer or a scorner does not listen to rebuke." Does not listen. Proverbs 15:12, "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." He doesn't even want to know. I already know. I don't need to hear it. Stubborn. They delight in being a know-it-all. Correcting others all the time, but never liking to be corrected themselves. I was thinking about King Ahab came to mind when I was thinking about who's like this. If you write this down, 1 Kings chapter 22, you'll find King Ahab, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, they got together. They were going to go to battle together. And the king of Judah says, "You got any prophets here that could let us know if this is the right thing to do?" And King Ahab says, "Oh yeah, I got hundreds of them." And he brings out these hundreds of prophets and he says, "Should we go to battle against so-and-so? And they're like, "Oh yeah, yep, the Lord says go." All 400 of them. All in unison, "Yes, the Lord says go and God will be with you." And obviously the king of Judah is like, this is odd. Because he says, "Is there a prophet of God here we could talk to?" That's exactly what he says. And King Ahab says, "Yes, there is one, but I don't like hearing from him because he never says anything good about it."
Oh. Whoa.
That's the scorner. He knows better and he don't want to hear anybody tell him different. He kept the prophet Micaiah locked up in prison. Okay, and then the fool. The fool The simple believes everything. The scorner, he knows everything. The fool knows nothing, and he doesn't care. We saw it in what we were reading already in Proverbs 1. Verse 22 says, fools hate knowledge. Fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, only in expressing his own heart. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding. They don't know, and they don't want to know. They don't care.
Just kind of like another laziness, Pastor?
Yep. There's lots of descriptions of the fool in Proverbs. Laziness is one of them. They just don't want to know. They don't care. They just want to do whatever their heart says to do. They just want to believe whatever their heart says.
Whatever's easy.
Whatever makes them feel good. Whatever makes me happy. Yep. That's foolishness. But the wise are obviously the opposite of these three. We can humbly admit that we don't know everything. And we have a desire. The wise man has a desire to be corrected. He wants to know where he's wrong so he can fix it. He wants to learn and grow. And as I already said, we don't just believe everything we hear. There's so many false teachers, false prophets, that have churches that are huge because they just believe everything that they hear these people do. They don't investigate nothing. They're all being led astray.
But take responsibility.
Yeah. Not now, yeah, not now.
They're also saying they're prophets themselves.
That kind of stuff is going on. Yeah, these people that call themselves apostles, yeah. What's the answer to all this? It says there in verse 23, turn from this foolishness. Repent, trust in God's wisdom, and he will give you his spirit, and you'll understand the truth. And remember, all that is about Christ. And just so we don't have to go over it next week, there is no second chance after death. That's what that whole rest of that chapter is about. When their terror comes, when their destruction comes, and then they cry out, wisdom will not answer. Christ will not answer. It's too late then. And then it says that wisdom will mock them and laugh at them. Now, that doesn't mean that God is pleased. We already read that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked in the book of Ezekiel, but what will happen is all that had been presented to them, the wisdom of God, okay, will stand and haunt them because they refuse to receive it. And that's how it'll feel. That's how it'll feel to them, that wisdom is mocking them. But for those who turn, they will enjoy safety and security. Now and in the future. Okay, we better pray and get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time in your word. And I'm so grateful that you have rescued us from our own foolishness. And you've forgiven our sins and given us eternal life. And not only that, but giving us of your spirit to guide us into all truth. Thank you for these gifts, Lord. You've been so good to us. Please continue to bless this day. Please use the services, the service to start, the service tonight. Please use them for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.